We'd like you to turn to Matthew 5 again, take up another beatitude, and if I let you out a little early, I want to make one request. I wouldn't rush over to the coffee hour until time, 10:30, because keep in mind that they're in classes there, and we don't want to cause any noise, you know, any disturbance, you see. I know you may not think of that, so just wait here in the hall if I let you out a little early this morning, because it's 10:02, and chances are I will be letting you out a little early. Matthew 5, these wonderful beatitudes, and every time I read them, I say, Lord, they're so precious, and yet we will never be able to plumb the depth of their meaning. But however, the Lord says, happy if we are able to keep these things and do them. Verse 1, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Tuesday evening we took up Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit, and in brief we tried to get across the truth that poor in spirit doesn't mean a poor self-image, but a proper self-image, and that, of course, of humility. That's what we tried to stress. I believe that's what the Lord Jesus had in mind, to be humble before him, and we used or cited a lot of biblical characters who were men who portrayed this characteristic. And the Lord used them because of it. And you can't just wake up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to be humble today. You know, it's humility is something that you don't even know that you have it. And sometimes it can be very, I don't like to use the word tricky, but you may think that you're humble sometimes, the way you respond to certain situations. But only the Lord is a real judge of humility. You know, now I may detect it in you, or you might detect it sometimes in me, but it's difficult for you to detect it in yourself. Very difficult. Because it could be false pride, you know, as well. And, but the Lord knows the heart. That's the main thing. He knows the heart. Just be yourself. Be you. And, don't try to imitate. Don't try to put on airs. Imitate the Lord Jesus, because that's always good, isn't it? And what would he do? We have that slogan, what would Jesus do? In certain situations, humility plays a great part. What would he do in a situation like this? How would he react? And it's a good pattern to go by, and I'm sure it's been used by many a child of God. But then this morning, blessed are they that mourn, or happy are they that mourn. Might sound like a contradiction. How could you be happy and mourn at the same time? For they shall be comforted. Luke says, when you do mourn, you will be turned to laughter. The Lord Jesus using the Beatitudes in the book of Luke. And you read it and compare what Luke has to say, and it's quite unique. Now, I realize that Brother Roddy took up a lot on comfort, so I understand. But my thoughts are not just on comfort this morning, but on the term mourn. Now, the world tries to shun mourning as they know it. And speaking of death itself, they try to beautify it, but it's still death. No matter how many flowers we may put on the casket or on the grave, the person there is dead. Now, let me say right off at the beginning that I do not believe that the Lord Jesus had in mind the mourning of death or for death here in particular. although it is true, the Lord will comfort those who mourn. But the world has a philosophy, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we die. Forget your trouble. Not that easy, is it? Not that easy. But the world's slogan is pleasure, because we live in a world of pleasure mania, really. Everything is geared to pleasure today. The sports world is occupying a large part of time in the world. And I mean, there's always something on, from boxing to baseball, softball, whatever. You just name it. There it is. And it's continuous. And it takes up a lot of time. And even as Christians, we need to be very careful that we don't get caught up too much in it ourselves, the time factor. Not that it's wrong, but the time factor. We need to really balance our whole Christian life. It should be structured around, well, how much time do I spend in the Word? How much time do I spend in prayer? How much time do I spend with the Lord's people in the meeting? And you can go on and strike a proper balance. I believe that's the teaching of the Word of God, a balance. And that's something hard for me to do, isn't it? I'm sure you find it hard yourself. So then, this pleasure mania society we live in, and money craze world, and everything that hinges around it, the dispensing of energy, the using of our energy, our resources, and entertainment, we already said a lot about this. But the Lord says, they that mourn first will laugh later. But the world says, no man, laugh now. Well, what did the Lord Jesus really mean then? He certainly didn't necessarily mean physical death, although that's in it. And it's not a pious appearing, or appearance, I should say, of our person. And we see a lot of this with the monastic life of monks, you know, when they go into what I call a mourning period, because Martin Luther, as we said the other evening, he had himself literally beaten with lashes to punish the body and doing penance, as it were, and because he felt that this would keep the flesh down. And long periods of what I call misery. The mourning that Jesus speaks about is not misery, all right? It's far from that. The spiritual mourning, I believe he means, is a deep-seated conviction of our hearts of exactly who we are and what we are before him. I believe that as we had conviction before conversion, so now as Christians, there should be conviction as well. What is conviction? Conviction means to be judged by, according to the law, guilty, and that is conviction. So, as a Christian, not so much the law. I should be convicted what's right and what is wrong. We live in a world, beloved, there are values, there are a lot of values that we're not placing right. There are a lot of things even that we're not judging right. What you might call sin may not be called sin by another person, but the Word of God is always the proper gauge and source of help when it comes to sin. Not so much as me judging you when you sin, but I'm judging myself. And this takes up a lot of time in a believer's life. To mourn when you know you have sinned before God. God pity the professed Christian that doesn't mourn. In fact, if there's no mourning because of sin in the Christian's life, say from day one, then there might be serious reasons to judge that that person's not even born again. That's how serious it is. If a Christian has no conviction, if a Christian does not mourn, is not saddened when they sin, something is radically wrong. Now, we may tag it as being backsliding or away from God, which is true. If it happens, of course, when we know there's a period in that person's life where they really shone for God and they live for God, naturally there is such a thing as a backsliding. But if you see no life and no conviction in they have no conviction as to the sin that they're committing, and they're not mourning or repenting, then something's wrong. Something's wrong with the root, not just the fruit. They need to really examine themselves and see whether they be in the faith or not. You've heard it said many, many times, beloved, that as a Christian, you cannot sin and be happy. All of us will agree to that, do we not? If you love the Lord, when you know you've hurt His feelings, it grieves you, doesn't it? Mourning. And I believe that this is exactly what Jesus had in mind. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be forgiven. They shall be comforted. And I like to think of the word comfort here as being cleared of all of our transgression, being justified freely by His grace, and all of our sins are washed away, and He's forgotten them, and He's put them behind His back. There was a mourning period as a sinner when you came to the Lord. And there's a mourning period after you become a Christian. Mourning when you know that you've sinned. It bothers you, and it convicts you. A little thing written here. There should be, as a Christian, first of all, a sense of sin. That's what I tried to get across a little while ago. Well, you know, as to what is sin and what is not sin. There should be a sense of sin, gauged by the Word of God. Then there should be, of course, a sorrow for sin. And then, of course, there should be a severance from sin. Being sorry for sin and carrying on in sin, the same sin, is not very profitable for that believer. But a severance from it, knowing that it is sin and there's sorrow for it, and we repent of it, and thank God you've come to the conclusion after that deep sorrow and that sense of sin, and you're going to cut loose from it. That's severance from sin. Now, that's good. That is a healthy thing in a Christian's life, when there's severance from it. And that's when real joy comes. In fact, true joy can come without it. The reason for the lack of joy, perhaps in the lack of peace of mind, and the lack of power, is because there's never been that in the lives of some of God's dear children. They lose their joy. And even David knew what that was. Remember, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Now, he didn't say, "Restore unto me thy salvation," but the joy of thy salvation. Because David had lost it. He lost it because of foolishness. And one sin led to the other sin, and one step to the other step. And David never realized at the beginning that his sin of lust would end up in murder. Man, I tell you, when you read the story, it's scary. It really is. Because he tried to cover up one point, another point, it went on and on. But thank God there was a severance from it. Of course, he was severely judged for it too. But he lost his joy there. But if you read Psalm 51, there's a man with a real pure heart, a man who cried to God in the agony of his repentance. You want to see something? You could feel the heartbeat, or at least put your finger on the pulse of David in that psalm. He cried. But he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You know, I believe he got that joy back. But there are a lot of our young people in particular who fail the Lord, and they get discouraged, and they think, that's it, I've had it, it's all over. And they give up, they throw up their hand. Now, if I'm speaking to any young people here in the meeting this morning, and you're going through a trial like this, be encouraged in the Lord. The Lord's a gracious God. He's long-suffering. If He's not willing that any should perish, and He certainly isn't willing that His children should be give up and be crushed and discouraged, and do not want to go on because of maybe certain failure in their life. I realize most of us here this morning are adults, and this is true of all of us even. But more so perhaps with young people who are struggling and in their life, and many of them are caught up in one thing or the other, And I was telling Emily the other night, I said, you know, honey, a lot of these things have their beginning, and don't misquote me, but a lot of them have their beginning Christmas time. You ever notice? Something goes wrong. I don't know whether there's a few demons let loose extra Christmas time or what. But the hilarity, so-called, many times we miss the point. And I met it here 45 years ago, by the way. It didn't just start. Right? Brother Allison shaking his head. He's agreeing with me. And I listened to Morton the other night. We were on the cruise, and Morton was telling me some things of their escapades Christmas time. So apparently he goes way back. I said, Morton, you're an old man. And he told me some things in his early days. I said, really? I was shocked. You see, but something goes wrong Christmas time. Don't tell me what it is. And some young people get discouraged. Maybe they feel ashamed of some of the conduct. And Christmas, what's happened to the Christmas carols I used to hear? Remember the truckloads? They get in the trucks and they go all through the streets and sing carols. Did you hear any trucks singing carols this past Christmas, by the way? Did you? I didn't. Something's missing, you see. We need to get back to a value system of what Christmas is all about. Because if it's going to be a time of feasting and hilarity and that's all to it, then we miss the point. But, you know, the devil uses that as one of his jumping grounds. And they get carried away, and then they get discouraged, you see, because they look back and say, now, why did I do that? It's good if they can reflect, and it's good if they could say, Lord, I'm sorry, and repent of it, and then go on for the Lord. Now, someone has said that Jesus, there's no record in the Bible of Jesus ever laughing. I believe he laughed. Even though we only have one scripture, when he sent out his disciples and they came back, it said, Master, the demons came out of many people and many were healed and great things were done in your name. And the word says, and Jesus rejoiced in his spirit with exceeding great joy. Now, you can't have joy without laughing. I believe he laughed. But, of course, the word is very careful, too, to say that he was acquainted with grief. That was part of his life. Wherever he went, he was overworked. He withdrew into the mountain to pray, and many times he prayed all night. He wanted to get away from the people because he was pressured, being the God-man, yet he was a man. And he was weary. He knew what it was to get weary. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to get angry, but righteous anger, not an unholy anger. Never allowed himself to be angry in an unholy sense. But he was human in that point, beloved, that he needed to get away, physically speaking, and rest a while. He told his disciples when John was beheaded, they picked up that headless body of John. They went and buried, and the disciples were crestfallen. They were sad. They were mourning here for what that king, that wicked king had done. And Jesus said, look, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. You see, he knew what they needed. He wanted to comfort them, even in the case of John the Baptist's death. But I believe that he wouldn't give this teaching for us to laugh. Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, unless he knew something about the joy as well. He was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, John 8:57. Apparently now, and I'm just throwing something out, but apparently he looked older than what he actually was. Because remember when he said, before Abraham was, I am. I said, you're not even 50 yet. I'm wondering if he looked a lot older than what we believe him to be, around nearly 33. If you had lived a life like the Lord Jesus, you know, some people have him pictured like a person who was, let's say, absent of hard work And you're just going around with a long white cloak and his clothing, and like his hands were never soiled. I have a different picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus roughed it in life. You cannot go out 40 days and 40 nights without food in the wilderness, without being tough, physically speaking. I'm not going to ask you to try it, but I don't think many of us would make it. I don't think I would. I had a rough upbringing. But you think he was behind the desk? Nothing wrong with being behind the desk. You think he was a man of paper? You think he was a tax collector? No. Collecting money and so, no. The Lord Jesus was a carpenter. And he knew what it was to exercise every muscle of his body. The reason I'm bringing this out is that I believe he looked a lot older than what he actually was. Because as they looked at him, they and said what they said. He said to Abraham, look for the day, for my day, to see my day. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. John 11:35 says he wept. Now, there are two thoughts. You could take both of them. He wept because of their unbelief, or he wept out of pure sympathy as he heard them crying, weeping. His heart was touched. I think both are correct myself. I don't think it's wrong to say that both were right. But the thing that I enjoy is not so much trying to get a perception of what he really meant, but the fact is that he could weep. That's what I enjoy. You know why? He's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Oh, I love that. Maybe Brother Roddy brought that out, and I'll get a chance to hear the tapes. I hope they taped it. But he's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. I love that. Brother, you think you're going through trouble all by yourself? No. You're not. You see, he's been there. And because he's been there, he holds your hand. He's right with you. Every groan, which brings us to Romans chapter 8. It says, we all groan, even ourselves, Romans 8:23. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Let me tell you, there are a lot of groaning Christians in the world today. Even in the affluent society of Spanish Wells, brethren and sisters, you'll be amazed how many Christians are groaning in this land. I remember Mama, you do too. And she had grown ill and still did the work, the chores. 8 children and Papa making 9. Grown out of her. In fact, all I can remember about my mother was groaning because she was sick. As long as I can remember, Mother was an ill woman. I, being the third of the family, it seems that she was always with child. It seemed like as a young boy, I have to help bring them up, take care of them. I'm not going to tell you how many beatings they got. They were a rough bunch. But this is it. A mother, even her ministry as a mother and as a wife, grown. And you know something about it too. Some of you are not that young, and you've gone through life, you've brought up your children, and you've been groaning a lot. That's part of the mourning process of a Christian. Blessed are they that mourn. Listen, beloved, if I leave this out, then I leave you just high and dry without any hope. They shall be, what? Comforted. Claim that today, because the measure you claim it by faith this morning is going to be the measure of your joy. If you do not claim the wonderful truth that you're going to be comforted, you're not going to be able to have a happy and fruitful life. I was telling Emily the other night, and some things I say, I look back and say, why in the world you say that? But if I had known everything about my fatherhood days and what's going to happen in the future. When I got married, I might have not got married. But life is not like that. Because when you stand before that altar, brother, that preacher, and he says, for better, for worse, I hope we know what we mean by that. For richer, for poorer, I hope we know what we mean by that, especially the poorer. But in sickness and in health, many times we do not envision the sickness, do we? Man, if we knew everything that was involved in it, in that thing when we took that vow, because we were like floating on cloud nine, as we say, not that there's such a thing as cloud nine, and we just reel off those words, but man, the awesome responsibility, and your whole life is ahead of you, and you get up like Emily and I were chatting, verse 73, we look back, we wonder how we made it, but you know something, we know why, the goodness of God, and it's not over yet, it's not over yet. You know, because we groan, said Paul, waiting to wit the redemption of the body. You're groaning because of sickness. You're groaning because of sorrow in the family. You're groaning because of disappointment. You groan. But our redemption day is coming of the body. The final stage of our redemption. We're going to be delivered from this body. We're going to be taken off. There'll be no more mourning. It's going to be days of comfort. Holy comfort then, true comfort. And Paul cried in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. Boy, you want a frustrating chapter to read. Read Romans 7. And the question that great Bible scholars always ask, you think Paul was still living in Romans 7, partly, or in Romans 8, both of them together? When you find out, you let me know, all right? I've been a Christian now 54 years. I'm still calling myself wretched man. Still. Oh, wretched man that I am. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 is the key, of course, to, like Dr. Ironside, I had the privilege of hearing him many, many years ago. And I heard him twice. The first time he was on Romans 8. The second time he was on Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2. The first time on Romans 8, when he was on this, he says, what a pity. I can see him now. Big man, and I mean huge. He wasn't tall, but he was huge. And he just leaned over the pulpit and said, my brethren. He said, what a pity. He said, the chapters and verses are good. He says, but if it's ever a chapter that I wish I was never there would be in a chapter 8. He said, chapter 7 should not break where it did. It should just go on into chapter 8. There should never been a chapter 8. You know, I was just a young fellow at 19 then. And I wondered, you know, where is he coming from? And then he went on to verse 1. Therefore, now there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but by the Spirit. And that was such a gracious way he presented that. Boy, and I said, man, that's good. Because you see, I was still bothered, and I'm still bothered, but then I was bothered with chapter 7, oh wretched man that I am. Who should deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Man, if that doesn't give you comfort, nothing will in this life. The second time I heard him, he was blind. Brother Ernie Tatham was reading the scriptures for him. But you will be comforted. And Paul felt like a wretched man. And I don't believe he ever got over it, because when he wrote to Timothy and Titus, remember he said, he called himself the chief of sinners, as we mentioned last Tuesday. But Paul never got over the sin of killing the Christians and putting them in prison. Never, all of his life, because I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. All of the other things he was able to let go, but not that. Even though he taught for us to let it go, I pressed toward the mark, the prize of the high calling in God, forgetting those things that are what? Behind. But he was never able to forget that one thing that was behind him. He persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ. And I believe he wept many a night. But then, his own preaching, his own teaching, they shall be comforted. And he believed that too. All right, let me close with this. We should be sorrowful, but not miserable. Make sense? Sorrowful, but not miserable. All right? Serious, but not sulken. Grave man, but not harsh. That is, not stern rather, but not severe. As we look at life, we look at it seriously. Remember what the psalmist prayed and cried for. He said, Lord, revive me. You know why? That my joy might be returned to me. So each of us can cry that prayer today for revival, because revival brings joy. Revive me, Lord, so that I might regain my joy. If we've lost our joy, or in any way, remember, it can be restored. They that mourn shall be comforted. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our class this morning. We pray for the activities of the day, that you'll be with us, and even as we come up to your house in a little while, to worship, to give thanks, to remember, to reflect on the death of Christ. May it be a hallowed occasion. And for all the meetings today, for your loved ones, your children that are not well, who are absent from us, we commend them to you at this moment. Remember the poor, sorrowing missionaries, family, O God, the parents of that dear man of God. Even though we mourn that he was killed, as well as the nurse, but here's a man that goes down as a martyr, and it will not be in vain. Thank you for recovering his wife from the bullet wound in her leg, and we just pray that you continue to be with her as she mourns the loss of her loved one. It won't be long, we will be together again. Thank you for these stalwart giants of the faith who carry the word to the mission field, these stations in life, the calculated risk that they could be killed, put to death. And so we pray that you'll comfort them today. In our Savior's precious name, amen. Remember, don't be too eager to rush over to the kitchen.